Well, let me just get my drinks ready. Dry throat. Well, I just want to start by saying, got people waving the baskets at me. Go on, you take the offering. This is an opportunity for those of you that consider yourselves to be a part. Oh, I'll do this even when I'm not ready. What's the words again? Yeah, the offering tubs are going around. It's just an opportunity for those that consider the King's Arms to be your home church to give. If you're visiting and just a guest, then please don't feel, don't put anything in the basket. We just, it's just great to have you here. While those are going around, it's just an opportunity for me to say thank you to those of you that prayed for my son. I've got an 18-month-old son who about 3 weeks ago was really, really poorly. He suffers from febrile convulsions, which means every time he gets a temperature, he has fits, and it's a horrible thing to watch. He had an MMR jab about six weeks ago, and it's actually meant to stop you from getting the measles, but he got full-blown measles from it. And it was really poorly. They thought he had meningitis and was in hospital. He had to have a lumbar puncture, which is absolutely horrible. And during this time, we sent an email out to a lot of the church. A lot of you guys would have got it, and I know there was loads and loads of prayers said. And almost the hour that email was sent, Macaulay, my son, he was just healed straight away. It was absolutely fantastic. So much so that the doctor came in afterwards and said, he's like a different child now. So thank you for your prayers. It's just another example, isn't it, of how God is moving amazingly at the moment. We're just in a season of God doing amazing things. God's kingdom is advancing by these healings, these miracles. It's absolutely fantastic. So thank you for that. I've been waiting to come and share, actually, but we've always had people in front of me who've got stories, so it's great, and long may it continue. In your bulletins, I think it says that the title of this evening's talk is The Ultimate Sportsman. That title was given to me a few months ago, but I decided to change it. I just felt you might think it was too autobiographical about me, but I wanted to make it fair. But I started writing it, and I just thought the winning mentality would be a better title for this evening. So we're going to be carrying on our series on Corinthians. But let me start by praying for us. It's just, God, would you come and soften our hearts? Come and bring life where we need life. Where there's dead areas of our hearts, Lord Jesus, would you come and bring life this evening? Take my very average words and make them spiritually just cut into our hearts. Deeply, Lord Jesus, would your spirit come and stir every heart as they listen to these words this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I am so competitive. Anyone else here competitive? Hands up who's competitive. I bet I'm more competitive than you. But I am. No, I'm really competitive. It was a nightmare for me last week. It was sports day at my kids' schools. And I wear my tracksuit, my trainers, just in case there's a dad's race. And my kids, and I'm shouting at my kids as they're in there. I mean, you can see all the mums trying to be politely clever. Don't worry, it doesn't matter who loses. And all the dads are like, come on. I'm shouting at Holly. And no, you know, no win, no dinner. And she's sprinting. She won her first race and then got to the final and came third. So she got dinner, but no pudding. I am just so competitive. And there's just something inside me that wants to win all the time, no matter what I do. And today we're going to be looking at what the Apostle Paul says is important to win and how we should do it. So if you're sitting here and you aren't a follower of Christ, you haven't become a Christian, I want to encourage you that becoming a Christian is the best thing that you will ever do. And I'll give you a chance, I'll be explaining the gospel this evening. I'll be giving you an opportunity to respond to that later on. And perhaps you have given your life to God. You may have been a Christian for a week, for a month, for 20 years. And I just want to encourage you that this is a church that is a mobile church. We are a church that's looking to influence the people around us. Well, and I'm going to encourage you tonight that by influencing the people around you can make a huge, huge difference. So let's get stuck into the passage straight away. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. It will come up on the screen. Let's read it through together. It says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law." Let me just briefly explain about the law here. We're not talking about the law as in when you get arrested for punching somebody or not wearing a seatbelt or something like that. We're talking about the Mosaic law, the law that the Jews were following. It had There were certain regulations and rituals, and you know, there was rules about what you could eat, what you couldn't eat. That is the law we're talking about. And now Paul is explaining that he's not under that law anymore. So it says, though not being myself under the law, so though not being myself a Jew, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So stop here for now and just let it sink in what Paul is saying. Because for those of you that don't know, most of the New Testament is written by this guy that writes this, the Apostle Paul. And generally, you see that he's a very gracious and humble guy. But what is encouraging for me and for those of us that are competitive here is that Paul is a winner. Paul loves winning. And he mentions the words win 5 times in these 4 verses alone. It is all being something that he wants to do and something that's good. So my first point this evening is we need a desire to win. But you see, this causes a problem, not to all of us at all, but to most of us. Because in our culture, I don't think we are pushed to win enough. I mean, if I was preaching to the Russians or the Chinese or the Australians, they would love it. They have a desire to win. They want to win everything they do. You see, as a culture, we're great at inventing things, aren't we? Sports, for example, football, cricket, golf. We invent all these sports. We go and teach it to other countries, and what do? They thrash us, don't they? They thrash us in everything we teach them. You know, guess who took football to Brazil? An Englishman took football to Brazil. They learn it, and they beat us. But joking aside, I seriously think this culture we're in settles for a taking part attitude. We settle too easily for second or third or even fourth best. But as church and as individuals, we need to be desperate to see God move through us and in us. We need to only settle for the best, and the best is God working through us and his kingdom advancing in this town. Nothing less. Some of you may have heard me say this before, but I really struggled with what many people in our culture struggle with today, and that's apathy. I'm not contradicting myself by saying I've been apathetic and competitive. I think I've been competitive in the things that don't matter and apathetic in the things that do matter. But apathy was ingrained in me, and I still have to battle with it every day. Once I got married and had kids, I settled for a real comfortable lifestyle. We had the children. We moved out to a nice village. We had a nice house. I had a decent job with a decent wage, and I was quite happy. Thank you very much. But then God broke in. God spoke to me, and he spoke to my wife at the same time, and he convicted us of how comfortable we've got. God put in a desire inside me to get to know him, to have a relationship with him. To start doing things within the church, to start pushing me outside my comfort zones, to see what I could do within the church. God wants to take all of our apathy and turn it into action. And it's important for us to remember who Paul is talking to in this book. He's talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had got lazy. They had let sin break into the church. They weren't addressing the things that were going on there. They weren't looking to grow. And so he uses a metaphor that would have related to the Corinthian church at the time. And it's verse 24. It says this. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." See, Corinth at the time was the centre of the Isthmian Games, which was games almost second to the Olympics, really. And the streets and the hillsides would have been full of athletes training for these games. And these men and women these men that were training had one desire. They were training to win. But having said that, all of what I've said so far means absolutely nothing if we don't know what we're trying to win. If I said to any one of you now, I will race you to Bedford Park and the winner will get a prize. I know what your first question would be. What's the prize? What's it worth? If I said, okay, I'll let you have a bite of my Mars bar, who'd race me for that? Oh, yeah. Hungry. If I said for a tenner, who'd race me for a tenner to Bedford Park? Yeah, a few more. Yeah, you obviously know how slow I am at running. 50 quid, who'd race me 50 quid? A few more, same people. £1,000, who'd race me for £1,000? Yeah, more people. If I said £1,000,000, who'd have a go for £1,000,000? There we go, loads more. Because when it comes to being competitive, our minds think of two things. First of all, what's the prize? And secondly, what's it going to cost? What is it going to cost me? So what is it we're trying to win? Well, Paul is getting obsessed with winning, isn't he? What is it he's obsessed with? He's obsessed with winning people. As he says in verse 19, he says, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. You know, one of the main reasons that Paul, he wrote his letters, he got shipwrecked, he got beaten, tortured, was for people. It was to save people. Do people mean this much to you? Do people mean this much to you? If I'm honest, I'd say that my wife and my three and soon to be four children mean loads to me. I would willingly take a bullet for them. I'd lay my life down for them, no problem at all. But when it comes to other people, that's something different, isn't it? And you think, what was it that inspired Paul? What was it that stirred Paul's heart for other people? He obviously got his heart for other people somehow. And he answers the question in a couple of chapters' time. In chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I'm not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul gets his heart for people by imitating Jesus. His heart comes from the example that Jesus set. You know, when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees in Matthew 22, they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said it was to love God. But without prompting, and straight away, he says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells us that apart from loving God, loving other people is the most important thing ever. You see, Jesus isn't just talking about loving our friends and family, because there's nothing particularly impressive about that. It's easy to love our friends. You know, he says even the tax collectors can do that. But we're to love people who hate us. And Jesus is actually talking to the people he knew hated him, to the people that wanted him dead. Love people that hate us. You know, but maybe, you know, I don't know many people that hate me. There may be some, but I don't know of many people that hate me. And you might be the same. You might be thinking, well, nobody hates me, so it's quite, you know, it's quite easy to keep that commandment. But put it this way, maybe this will hit a chord more. Love people that dislike you. Love people that gossip about you. Love people that are nice to your face, but you know they dislike you behind your back. You know, Jesus says to love every one of them, and he gives us instructions on how to do it. You know, as well, in Matthew 5, during the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies and pray for them. Love your enemies and pray for them. Because it starts for me, really, when I drive out of the school gates here after church, you know, loving the people that maybe don't love me. You know, somebody might drive in front of me, cut me up, or pull out in front of me. You know, how do I react then? How would you react? You might go to Tesco's afterwards, or a restaurant afterwards, and there might be someone who jumps the queue, or somebody that's being rowdy. How do you react then? It may be that you didn't get your beds on Sunday today and you're angry at the paper boy. It may be that somebody hasn't returned your call, or your mum or your dad or your sister or brother or son or daughter that hasn't called you and you're upset with them. It may be a colleague at work who avoids work and leaves you to cover for them all the time. How do you react? Do you pray for them and ask God to soften your heart? Or do you curse them under your breath and hold bitterness in your heart towards them? Because if you do this, then you won't want to win them, so you won't win them. And I was struck by this recently. Somebody at my work, not the church work, my other work, has been particularly no more than annoying, really. And I've been annoying other people. I just felt myself avoiding them, of giving them short answers, of being a little bit rude to them. And people were talking in the canteen. They were putting this person down. And I find it so easy to become a part of that. And I just thought, I'm not gonna get involved in this. I made a decision. Thought, no, I'm going to try and love that person. So I did. I just spent a little bit more time with them. I listened to them. I made an extra effort with them. I emailed them as well, just to say what a great job they were doing. And then they came to me at the end of it and said, thank you. They said, thank you so much. Just what you've done has meant so much to me. It was a tiny little thing I did. And even now, I can just sense my heart has softened towards that person. I'm always seeing them through a different lens, God's lens. I feel like, obviously, not totally, but I just feel like I'm seeing them through God's eyes. We always have a choice to love somebody. So if we're to love our neighbours, and by that we mean absolutely everybody, what does it mean to win them? Which is what Paul is telling us that he does. Because Paul isn't saying that he's in this to gain people's respect or to become Mr. Popular. He's in it to win people. He's in it to get people from a place of not knowing God to a place of knowing God. Now, I'm as guilty as anyone at this, but see if you relate to me in this example. Whenever I go into a new situation, say it's a new job, for example, I like people to like me. Anyone share that yet? We all like people to like us, don't we? There's nothing wrong with that. what I find is, sometimes it'll take 10 minutes to meet somebody new, to get on with them, to really click with them. Some people it takes, 10 months. But what I do is I get to a place where I feel like that person likes me and I can call them a friend. And then what I'll do is I'll tell them, or I'll slip into conversation, that I'm a Christian. And I go to church. And what I think then is, it's a success if they still like me. Isn't that true? Oh, yeah, it's brilliant. I've made a friend and they even know I'm a Christian and they still speak to me. You see, it feels so good. But this is where I think our taking part culture sometimes kicks in. So often we can just be happy that people know we're a Christian and see it as a success. But let's be brutally honest and stick with what Paul is saying in this passage. Respecting Christians will not save anybody. Respecting Jesus will save nobody. And just to illustrate this point, a few years ago I was on patrol in Luton as a police officer. And I got called to a house. I was on my own. Got called to a house where a lady was saying, help, help, that my mother-in-law is up in the bedroom of this house trying to kill my baby. It was an Asian family, a very large family, all the relatives were around. And there must have been about 30 women, say all the relatives, there was no men there at all, about 30 women in the house and outside the front garden. This lady said, you've got to help me, they're trying to kill my baby up in the bedroom. So I ran into the house, and as I ran in the house, these ladies were shouting at me, swearing at me. As I ran up the stairs, they were lined up the stairs, they were kicking me, they were spitting at me, they were punching me. I ran past them, I ran into the bedroom where the woman was trying to kill this baby. I physically had to, it took me a little while, I physically had to force the baby out of her arms. I pushed the lady away, grabbed hold of the baby, and as I ran outside, ran down the stairs, again these women punching me, kicking me, swearing at me, spitting at me, I ran outside, I gave the baby back to his mother, the mother drove away with social services. My point is this, are you willing to go through a little opposition to be physically, probably not, but emotionally kicked, spat on, punched, in order to save somebody? Winning people can be costly, but how much do people mean to you? And we could get into some great theological debates here about whether everyone is going to be saved, and if God's going to save certain people anyway, then what's the point in trying? And if anyone wants to carry this on, then PJ said he's happy to talk to you afterwards. But it's not my intention to take anybody on a guilt trip for not seeing any of their friends or family saved. That's not my intention. My intention is to stir your hearts and to prompt you to ask yourself, is there anything else that you can do or to be doing in order for your friends or family to hear the good news that Jesus died for them? Obviously, there's going to be people that we could scream the gospel to for years and years who still wouldn't respond. And we aren't to feel guilty for that, but I believe there's many people in our friendship circles who we've got relationship with, but yet haven't heard the gospel said to them in a clear way. So we know it's biblical for us to want to win people for God. We know it's biblical for us to love people. But the final area is I want to look at tonight is a little bit more cloudy, and that's how to win people for God. You know, this part of it is so important, but I think it's a point in which many, many churches stop at and get and just stop at and don't think hard enough about. You know, we need to be, and we are, a church that is outward looking, unashamedly looking to grow spiritually in our relationships with each other, but also in numbers. We want to see more people saved. So we need to make sure that we as people relate to the culture around us. Many of you may have heard of a guy called Hudson Taylor. He was born in 1832. When he was 21 years old, he felt God call him to go to China as a missionary. And he wasn't the first one to go there. But what set Hudson Taylor apart from the rest of them was that he really wanted to fit into culture. So he was the first missionary in China to dress up in all the Chinese gear, all the dress. He even shaved his... He had fair hair, but he shaved his head totally and just had a bianci at the back, which is like just a small bit of hair which they plaited, and he dyed it in order to fit in with the culture. And the Chinese loved it. Interestingly enough, the only people that had an issue with it were the other missionaries, and they thought he was just getting too far into the culture. But the Chinese loved it, and his legacy is still around today. From the missionary society that he set up, they've seen thousands of people come to know Christ. And what Paul says here is so profound. He says in verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, who are the Jews, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law." See, what Paul has been doing is been spending time with people and relating to them in order to win them over. Because remember, Paul was a Jew before he became a Christian. And he spent the last few years turning his back on the Jews, not spending so much time with them, but almost like just laying the foundations for his new faith. It's like one of us being really into something like nightclubbing, for example. Being totally into that. Then getting to know God, becoming a Christian, taking a step back from nightclubbing because it may lead us into some other kind of sin. But once you've got a firm faith established, thinking, no, I still really love to go nightclubbing, love the music, love the atmosphere, want to go back. You see, it's about relating to people. It's so much easier. It makes so much sense, doesn't it? Relating to people who are into the same things that we're into. Have you ever thought about this? You know, there could be a reason for you being where you are. Or where you were. Like the man found lying face down in the aisle of a cinema, and he's just lying face down in the aisle of the cinema. The usher and the manager come up to him and they say, "You know, what are you doing? Where have you come from?" And no response whatsoever. They get really frustrated with him, really angry with him. They call the police. The police arrest him. But just before the police go to move him, the policeman says to you, "Where have you come from? Where are you from?" The guy looks up at him and says, "The balcony." And it's like, you know, there's always a reason for us being where we were. I found that funny as well. I read it the other week. You see, what you actually enjoy or where you are from, God can use for you to win people over in those environments. Because, you know, Paul, it says Paul became like the Jews. Did he agree with the Jews? No, he didn't. Did he believe everything that the Jews believed? No, he didn't at all. But he related to them. He found something in common with them. And he related to them. You know, we aren't all called to spend all of our time with each other. As nice as it sounds, you know, God doesn't want us to. You know, Jesus didn't spend all his times with new converts. Jesus spent time with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. We need to get involved in the culture around us. If you're sitting there and thinking, you know, but I don't know anybody else. You know, I'll try my best loving way to say this. Get to know other people. Get to know other people. You know, if you're thinking, I spend so much time with people, you know, I just don't get on with them, I'm not getting anywhere. Let me take a burden off you, some of you right now. Maybe you've been faithfully going on to your work dues for years and years, and you just don't get on with the people that you work with. You know, you've been going out on these work dues, people have been getting drunk and dancing on the tables, you've been different from all of these people. Let me take a burden off you now. Stop going. You do not need to go. Now, I realized this a little while ago. I was on a work do myself, and it was a number of years ago, and I was probably one of the one of the only people that were under 50 there. And we went to a Greek restaurant, and I spent half the evening praying in the toilet that the belly dancer wouldn't ask me to dance with her next. It was horrible. I sat there for, you know, for at least half an hour. Oh, God, may the belly dancer just go away. I don't want to dance. I prayed. I thought, right, she's got to have finished dancing by now. I went back out again, and my whole department were dancing. We're doing belly dancing all around the restaurant. It was horrible. It was a living hell. It was horrible. Some of you are thinking, oh, I'd love to do that, but I'll send you to my work dues next time. You see, if you love art, join an art club. Meet other people who are into art. If you love chess, join a chess club. If you love the theatre, go to the theatre. If you love astrophysics, speak to Simon. He loves that kind of thing as well. If you love Star Trek, we'll pray for you for some healing afterwards. It's fine. I said that this morning, and there was a group of Star Trek, you know, Trekkies at the back, and they didn't think they liked that bit. But there'll always be people who are into the same sort of things that you're into. We need to start building relationships with people. Secondly, we need to make sure that we're intentional with our relationships. This includes all our relationships, actually. You know, if people who are in the church and have been part of the church, we need to be intentional about loving each other, about supporting each other, about encouraging each other to become more like Jesus. And it's the same with our friends who don't come along to church. You know, I have a particular friend, and every time I see him, I wonder, how can I be building our relationship? You know, I've given him the gospel a few times over the last couple of years, but it wasn't always like that. With him and with some other friends as well. It wasn't always like that. I would just go out for a drink with him. I'd talk about football and work, and I'd leave it there. And apart from just spending time with him, it wasn't really achieving anything. Because when we share the gospel with a friend, we're not just sharing a story that happened 2,000 years ago. We're not just sharing the story of Jesus. We're sharing part of ourselves. We're sharing part of ourselves because we're sharing about what makes us live, what makes us breathe, the reason why we do things. We're opening ourselves up to them. In every friendship I make, particularly out of church, I'm thinking, how can my friend get to know what Jesus has done for them? Now, it doesn't mean that I like them less or I want to be their friend. Actually, it's totally the opposite. It means that as soon as I'm getting to know them, I'm starting to pray for them. I'm praying that God would soften my heart to them. And it puts me on the front foot when it comes to inviting them on to things like men's breakfast or the Alpha course or breakfast with the girls. Obviously, I wouldn't be going on that, but I'll send them along with my wife. But like I say, building relationships is only half the battle. Once we've built our relationships with them, we need to know how to turn that into wanting the very best for them. And that is to see the people that we love in a relationship with a person that loves them the most, and that's Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we must make sure we know how to share the gospel with somebody. Now, I'd be interested, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd be interested to know how many people here this evening would know how to share the good news of Jesus in a clear and relational way. Francis Schaeffer was a well-known theologian and philosopher, and he said that if he had an hour to sell somebody the gospel, he would spend the first 55 minutes of it listening. The first 55 minutes of it listening, because it's so important that we've built relationships. We know where people are coming from. We know the issues they may have, the issues with church or with certain people. And so we can tell them the gospel in a clear way. So that's my third point is telling our friends the gospel in a way they understand. You know, you might be sitting here and wondering, you know, I've said the word gospel loads of times, and you might be sitting here thinking, what on earth does the word gospel mean? Well, a direct translation of that is the good news of Jesus. Now, I remember for me, I was lucky enough to be brought up in a family that were Christians, and I went to church for many years, and I'd heard this gospel, this good news of Jesus, hundreds and hundreds of times. And it was in 1993, actually, in this very hall, where I'd heard the gospel many times. And I remember in this very hall, the extension wasn't there. We actually met the other way. The front of the hall was that side. And I remember a guy called Dave Stroud was preaching. I had long, curly hair, and it was trendy then. PJ had the same hairstyle he's got now. Same T-shirt as well, actually. But no, that was the scene. It was this very hall, and I'd heard the gospel so many times. But then we were studying the guy that was preaching today. So I was talking about the love of God, and I realized, bang, it suddenly meant something to me. The love of God meant something to me. I realized that the problem was in me and not in God. I realized that God's love was perfect. And it was my sin that was separating me from the love of God. Both in the sins that I had committed, sexual immorality, there was drinking, there was swearing, there was gossip, there was all these things that were separating me from God. And the sins that I hadn't committed, or the sins I committed by not doing them, so sins of omission, so not putting God first in my life, I realized that all of these sins were separating me from the love of God. And I realized that there was no way that I could save myself. There was nothing I could do. Going along to church every week, which is what I was doing at the time, which is what I had done for many years, that wasn't going to save me. Reading the Bible wasn't going to save me. Being nice to people wasn't going to save me. You know, the Bible says that in the book of Romans, it says we all fall short of the glory of God. That's bad news, isn't it? I remember being devastated. I was crying in this hall for ages. But then I realized in a way that I'd never known, I realized God's love. And this is how he displayed his love. This is the best news that you'll ever hear, and the best news that I heard. God wanted to rescue me, just like he wants to rescue you. But he wouldn't just click his fingers. He wouldn't just click his fingers and save me, because it would just show that he would pity me, and actually it would have done me no favours whatsoever, because all that would mean is that I'd just keep on sinning and just expect God to click his fingers and make everything okay. God knew that somebody had to pay for my sin. And I realized that night that Jesus had died for my sin. God has sent his only son, Jesus, to die for my sin. In fact, Jesus died the most painful and horrific and brutal death by hanging on a cross. And he had my sin. He had your sin on his shoulders. Jesus became sin. This might be tough for some of you to hear, but Jesus became a paedophile. He became a homosexual. He became a murderer. He became a gossiper. He became a slanderer while he was on that cross. But the good news is that he's dealt with our sin. He has removed our sin, it says, removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, so we can now have a relationship with Jesus. And that's really where my relationship with him started, when I understood, when I made a decision that night. The price has been paid for our sins. You might be thinking that your sins are so special and there's a particular reason for that sin. But Jesus said, no, he has beaten that sin. Jesus has won the victory. You know, we have been justified. I have been justified. Because being justified means that we stand righteous before God, but not by something that we have done ourselves, by what God or by what Jesus did for us. In Romans 5 it says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace in God through Jesus Christ. You might be thinking tonight, what can I do? This is great news. What can I do to receive this? What can I do to be justified, to stand righteous before God? And it's easy. It's easy to remember. It's almost as easy as remembering ABC. First thing you need to do is A, admit your sin. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that there is nothing you can do to save yourself. B, you need to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He came to earth. He lived. He died for your sins. And he rose again. And C, commit your life to him and live according to how Jesus commands us to in the Bible. That is the best news you will ever hear. It's the best news you will ever share with somebody. Like I said at the beginning, I'd love to give us a chance now for people who maybe never decided to respond before. It may be the first time you've heard that message. It may be the 100th time. But I want to give people an opportunity to respond to that, to give their life to Jesus. I also feel like there's some people here who maybe prayed that prayer a number of years or months ago, and they know that they haven't been living their life according to how Jesus wants them to. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to give you a chance to respond to that. And also, I'd love to pray for other people as well, but I'll share about that in a second. Can I have John back out? Where's John Dore? There he is. Can we just come and play for us just in the background? No need for the rest of the band. Just John, if you want to come and play. Could you stand with me? I'd like to say, give us a chance to respond to that. What I'd like to do is I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to lead us through a prayer. But basically, if you follow this prayer, if you repeat it and mean it, it means that you are saved. It means that Jesus has dealt with your sins. It's the best thing you could ever do. So I'm going to pray a sentence. I'm going to leave a gap. And if you want to repeat that prayer, just say it in your heart. You don't say it out loud, but say it in your heart after me. Just close our eyes. And I'll pray. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I admit that I have sinned, and there is nothing I can do to save myself. I believe that you sent your Son to die for me. I believe my sins have been dealt with, and I'm a new person in you. So now I commit my life to you. And Jesus, help me to live the way you want me to live. Amen. Just keep our eyes closed. But if you prayed that prayer along with me, just love you just to raise your hand. I'd love to chat to you afterwards. But if you prayed that, just raise your hand now. Thank you. If you want to put your hands down, I'd love us, just as John plays, to give a chance to God, for God to work in many of other of our lives. I believe there's some people here who've been stirred by the words I've said tonight. Maybe the part about praying for our friends. I believe there's some people here who maybe prayed for members of their family or close friends for years, and you haven't seen anything happen. But I believe that God wants to just fill you with faith again. Just want to stir you, just to encourage you to carry on praying. To encourage you that it's not a lost cause, that He hears your prayers.
God, we pray that you'd just come and have your way in this place just right now. Come and move through this room, I pray. It might well be that as Ewan was talking about his workplace and being consistent in his workplace, so being the same person Monday to Friday that he is on a Sunday, that you just felt God nudge you, and that you've just joined in on the gossip and the backbiting and all that sort of thing. You realise I'm not being consistent in who I am here, and that's God just nudging you and saying you need to work this area through. Might also be that you realise that you just need a bigger heart of compassion for the people around you. There are friends and family members who just rub you up the wrong way, and you realise that actually your heart is cold towards them, but God's coming tonight and wants to warm your heart again. So if that's you, just right now, do you want to just do business with God? Say to Him, God, I want to be the same person Monday to Friday that I am on a Sunday. I want to be the person who's got a big heart for those around me, who's got compassion and love for them. And even right now, just name before God the people that you know you want to take to heaven with you. The people that you really desperately want to reach out to. Not in a heavy or oppressive way, but to demonstrate through your life and the words that you use God's love to that person. So I pray just right around the room, Lord God, even now, would you burden us with a heart of love and compassion for those people you've placed around us? We name them before you right now. We can picture their faces before you right now. We say, God, increase our love and our compassion for those people. And God, we're sorry for the ways that we've been inconsistent. We've said we believe one thing and then lived a different thing. God, help us to walk the talk, we pray. To live out what we believe in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Come and do it, Lord God.
Yeah, I just believe that God wants to speak specifically to some people for healing as well as just encountering God. And the first person, I just had a sense that you're known as a stargazer, that actually that the stars mean a lot to your in your past life or in your life, that actually that you've used stars or astrology to ask for things for the future or find out where your life's going to go. So it's almost like a fear of the future. And I just believe God wants to come and encounter you and reveal that he is he's control of your destiny, that he's the one. So it'd be great to pray for you. I had a sense also that God was telling me about someone who has been orphaned, and that you don't know your real parents, and God wants to come and encounter you tonight and just say that you were never a mistake, that this wonderful grace that we've spoken about earlier in worship, that that's available to you. I had a sense for healing, that on the someone on the right side of back pain that moves down into your basically your bottom and your hamstrings. So that's for healing for that. I also have faith for healing. God said about right foot pain or foot pain, weakness around the ankle. In fact, there's a kind of almost a weakness down your right side. And I just wonder if there's anyone called Sarah, someone who's quite, I guess, teenage, mid-20s, a Sarah with breathing problems. I feel God wants to encounter you. And I'm just going to be at the front left. So it'd be great just to pray for you.
We believe that God really is real and really does speak to people and reaches into our lives. So if that's you and you know that, yeah, that's exactly described who you are or your situation, we'd love to see the opportunity to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass anybody or make anybody feel awkward, but rather we just want to make space for God. That's what this is all about. Just right now, maybe all those different things that have been mentioned, you want to make a response to God. Just where you stood right now, why don't you just reach out to him? Good ways just to close your eyes and focus in on him. Sometimes what we do with our bodies helps us sort of illustrate what we're doing in our hearts. So maybe you want to just hold out your hands as if to receive something, to receive something from God. And if that's you, just engage with him right now. Maybe also that you're not aware particularly of God on you, or you want to pray for those people around you. If that's you, then maybe you want to just turn to people around you, to your left or your right, see if there's anybody you can pray for. We have guys praying with guys and girls praying with girls. And we're just going to close our time together by giving opportunity for us to pray for each other. If you want to respond to any of those words that Tabo brought, he's just over in the corner, over to my right and your left. And please just make your way over there, and we'd love to pray for you if you're sick in any way. Maybe if it wasn't mentioned in those words, but you'd still love some prayer, we'd love to pray for you. But otherwise, we're going to close the formal part of our meeting there tonight. If you want to get prayed for, I'd really encourage you to just stay pressing into God. Just don't go anywhere if you're hungry for him, and we'd love to get round to you and pray for you. But if you're not so conscious of that, then do please feel free to hang around, chat. We're going to have coffee and donuts available in the foyer in a little bit. So if you're new here, we'd particularly love to get some time just to say hello and get to meet and greet you. But otherwise, we're done for this week. Thank you so much for coming along. We're going to be not here, but we're going to be at the Georgian Dragon next week for Emerge Unplugged. But we're meeting here next Sunday morning as usual. Thank you so much for coming. It's great to have had you with us.